nearer my God to thee. I think that song was played by the band on the Titanic when it was going down. They decided to change from the honky-tonk to that. That or Near to the Heart of God, one of those two. Tends to set the priority straight at that point in life. Too bad they waited so long. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Commonly known as the Ten Commandments. We'll just read the first couple. Exodus 20. I'll read the first five. Exodus 20, verse 1 through 5. And God spake all these words, saying, audible voice that sounded like thunder. He said, I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, six goes with it. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So verse 4, 5, and 6 basically shows you that idolaters are people who generally hate God. Statues, idols. Okay, all sorts of statues and idols everywhere. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, now this was asked about Jesus in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with half thy heart. That's probably in the Greek, I'm not certain. But with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that there are priorities in life. And I pray that you'd help us to see that you are the number one priority. And I pray that you'd help us to put you in the right place and not ourselves. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that in many areas of life, people that are fanatics about certain things are honored, but yet when people who are fanatics about you are often ridiculed and persecuted. And I pray that you'd help us to have our priorities right. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can see that the Lord Jesus summarizes the Old Testament by these two commandments. And you can see that the Lord is dealing with priorities here. Success in any area of life is conditioned upon proper priorities. In any area of life, okay? If somebody wants to be successful in sports, they obviously have to become a fanatic about their sport. And, you know, people don't ridicule, mock, make fun of anybody that's a radical or a fanatic about a basketball. If he gets real good at it, then they'll give him a multi-million dollar contract. They're honored. People who are fanatics about money or careers, and they become successful in that area, again, the world honors them. In any area of life, you realize there has to be priorities. If you keep your car washed on the outside, but never sweep out the inside, it eventually obviously is going to be a mess. But if you do wash the outside and you sweep the inside and keep it clean, but never change the oil and do routine maintenance, you're going to have the nicest looking car along the side of the road. Obviously, you know there's priorities. There are priorities that goes as far as training good children. In every area of life, you have to deal with priorities. Sometimes things just have to forget doing them because you have something more important to do. Now, the Bible lays the same things out like this. The number one priority, according to the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not have any other gods before me. That's number one. Now, you look at our Bill of Rights, I would dare say that they laid them out in priorities also. Free exercise of religion, number one. Right to bear arms, number two. And I dare say they laid them out in that way. And the Bible lays these things out in this way. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Marriage, a successful marriage, does not come about when he looks at her and says, "Dear, I love you with 90% of my heart." You know, that's where she's immediately going to question the 10%. Why is it that in Christianity people tend to put God second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh place and ourselves a first? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all these things are referring to verse 31, where your daily needs. Seek ye first. Now, obviously, we understand the doctrine. This is a millennial passage. But in any area of life, we need to make sure God is first. Every area of life. In business, make sure you retain your testimony on the job. In traveling, make sure you retain your testimony as you travel. Yelling at folks, you know, give them the finger. You know, Christians don't do that. Aha. I was going down 65 and a truck pulled out in front of this little puny car. And, of course, it made the guy mad in a puny car right there at the rest stop right down there, right just north of 10. And so the little puny little car quick whips around and around in front of the semi and then pulls right in front of the semi and then hits his brakes and he goes real slow. And then, you know, I'm just watching this, kind of getting a tickle out because I saw the IQ of the guy in the car came out the window where he's throwing the bird to the guy in the truck. And I'm not talking a cardinal or blue jay. And so then the guy, he's real brave guy in a car. He's going to exit off 10. And he's exiting and here's the birds coming out. And then the trucker pulls off the exit. The bird came back in the car. Must have got cold. And I thought, oh, this is good. Well, I'd be tempted to pull off just to watch this for a while. And then the trucker, before it was too late, pulled right back on the interstate. He just wanted to scare the guy, and then the bird came back out. You know, that's the typical American way, cowardice. Now, if he really wanted to give, you know, really wanted to educate the guy, okay, slamming the brakes right in front of him, stop the car, get out the car, and then talk to the guy. You know, like one woman is at the her car broke down, and the guy's behind her just laying on a horn, and the car broke down. After 10 minutes of the guy laying on the horn, she walked out, got out of her car, walked in the back. He said, "Okay, now let's change positions. I'll sit in your car, and you sit in mine, and you try to get mine running, and then I'll lay on the horn for a while." You see, that's how the thing works. But we need to keep our testimony. And I'm sure we've all lost our testimony on the highway because there are a bunch of idiots out there, definitely not the one behind the wheel when I'm driving. Okay, but we need to keep our testimony. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, we poke fun of and make fun of Muslims who blow themselves up and think they're a bunch of idiots. But they do put Allah first. Now, we think they're rather foolish in how they do it, and it is rather idiotic to because they're taking one trip right to hell after they blow themselves up. But they do put Allah first. You see, the Japanese people used to make fun of Americans because Americans thought the kamikaze pilots were rather fanatical. But the Japanese would say, well, you in America, you honor people who give their life for their country, and so do we. And I'm not saying right or wrong in those things, but I'm saying they do put their country first. And if they can die, a kamikaze pilot can die for a sinful nation, shouldn't we put God first? You see, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, what's the kingdom of God? Okay, if you would, go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Verse 20. He tells us what the kingdom of God is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then it says, and his righteousness. Okay, the kingdom of God is Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's a spiritual kingdom. In most cases in the Bible, when kingdom of God is used, it is referring to the spiritual kingdom within you. There are a rare occurrences where the kingdom of God is also referring to the millennial kingdom, because during the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God and heaven are placed together. Now, the case for that is Galatians 5. Okay, this kingdom of God, let's try another one. Romans chapter 14. So the kingdom inside us, the spiritual, is above the physical. Romans 14, verse 17. Here again is another definition for the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What's the righteousness? Okay, you're in Romans. Back up, look in chapter 10. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His, God's righteousness. Who or what is God's righteousness? That's what we're supposed to seek first. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's what Judaism's all about, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the right-hand man of God. Sits at the right hand of the Father. So we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, obviously we study law as far as the law for the kingdom of man. But one thing I always want to make sure that I seek first the kingdom of righteousness, or kingdom of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God versus man's kingdom. A person can be right, and a lot of the law students are right as far as things down here go, but if they're not right with God, you might as well hang the whole thing. I'd rather be right with God and wrong with man's government down here than to be right about man's government down here and wrong with God. Priorities. Okay, now as far as seeking the kingdom of God, the kingdom of men, example. A few years ago, we had the 18th Amendment, and that was what's known as prohibition. And people thought that was great and wonderful and marvelous. America's in a great shape. Prohibition, prohibition. You know, the country's a dry state. It's a dry county. You'll still find some counties, dry counties, down in Kentucky, Tennessee. But as far as the prohibition goes, you know, the Christians thought it's a fantastic thing to have prohibition. I don't know about that. You can't force morality down people's throats. You can't force liquor and people not to drink liquor. They're going to drink it no matter what. But you see, they had a wrong viewpoint on the Constitution. The Constitution isn't a limitation on you and me. Prohibition, that limited man, the citizen. That's not the purpose of the Constitution. In essence, what they did is they stepped in line with the conspiracy side. They had a good motive in it, but they had a wrong method about it. You see, what I'm saying is the kingdom of God is more important than the kingdom of heaven. Priorities go here. Priorities. Now, as far as you and I go, save people, we have three parts, known as a trichotomy: body, soul, spirit. But the priorities go spirit, soul, and body. That's the priorities. Now, it's so much of a priority, if you're still in Romans, look at Romans 8:16, where the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, bears witness. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's the priorities. He deals with our spirit, not our flesh. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing, the preceding chapter says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's our priority, spiritual first. The second area would be our mental, or also known as emotional. That would be like our soul. That's our inner man. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. These are priorities. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. In any area of life, in order to be a success, a person must follow priorities. But if you want to be a real success in God's eyes, we got to follow His priorities. Because the biggest deal is the priority of standing before God. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Mental. Emotional. Notice it's the spirit that should control the emotional. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created, in righteousness and true holiness. There's that kingdom of God again. Okay, if you would, back up to 2 Corinthians. Now this new man, he is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inner man is renewed by this book right here. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that my inner man is the one that delights in the Word of God. But my old man, he delights in everything else that's down here. Romans chapter 7. Now this is a constant struggle we all have. We all have an inner struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's always going to be that way until your flesh gets born again. That will not occur until the rapture. That's the redemption of your body. Now Romans 7 is like the schizophrenia that we all saved people kind of go through. A part of me wants to read a Bible. The other part doesn't want to read a Bible. Part of me would rather be home right now listening to Pastor Pillow with Mary Mattress singing the special. That's what part of me would rather be doing. You know, the other part likes seeing what the book's got to say. And the one that I feed the most is the one that's going to win. Romans chapter 7, Paul has put it this way. He says, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I was. There's a holy man of God writing the scriptures down, and he says, O wretched man that I am. Present tense. As Paul, under inspiration of God, is writing down the word of God, he's saying, evil is present with me right now. What's that? My flesh. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's the flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind, there's our emotional and mental. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we all have three parts to us. You have the spirit, that's priority. The mental or emotional, that's the soul. Those two go together. And the third is the physical, that's the flesh. Now, we got to do something with this flesh. We got it. We got to mess with it because it's with us. We can't totally ignore it. We're not a bunch of masochists where we believe you're supposed to sacrifice your flesh, you know, crawl up this mountain, get your knees all cut up so that you can eradicate the flesh. That's what the monasteries teach them to do, where they take whips and beat themselves because they want to tear down the flesh. You know, that's a satanic thing. But I tell you, this flesh is powerful, even though it's dead. When this flesh smells popcorn, it says, I'd like to have some. That's our appetites. Now, you want to find out how strong your appetites are, try a health diet. Your mind will think to yourself, say, now, this is the right thing to do. I know in my mind that apple's much better for me than that Snickers bar. My mind says that, but my flesh says, yeah, but that's more tasty. And then my mind will get in the action and say, well, they got wax on the apple. And then they'll say, well, that thing's probably been gassed. They gas all the bananas. You know, they got a gas. Now they're talking about running all this food through a radiation thing. So either way, you can't win on the thing. Well, I'll tell you how strong your flesh is. Try don't eat for a day. Your flesh will start talking to you. You know, your spirit says you need to fast for a day. And your flesh says, fast food? Is that what you're talking about? That's a good idea with me. You see, it's a constant battle we all have in these things. Spirit, mental, physical, the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 talks about taking care of your body. It says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, I hate saying this, but you ought to exercise. I hate it, but you should take care of this body. I know people think you got a body parts store where you can go someplace and get, you know, an extra, I don't know, ear or nose or heart or liver. I get wondering about this stuff. I wonder if a lost person had a heart transplant and got it from a Christian. I wonder if at the rapture the heart takes off. I kind of think about those things. Came out of a Christian's body. But when you get your body, when you get these body parts going back and forth, you know the immune system has to be totally suppressed. Why? Because the body's going to reject it. Say, hey, I'm a Chevy. That's a Ford product. That's what the body's saying. You see? And as far as this goes, you got to take care of this body. Find out what makes this body tick. What makes this body work? What makes it work efficiently? Now, you need to exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Notice it does profit. It does do something for you. Profits little, but that's not meaning we're going to, you know, become Hulk Hogan and try to show off the flesh. But what's better? You'll see priorities there. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, if you take care of your physical body, and in order to do that, you're going to have to ignore what the world says is healthy for you, because the world's got different motives. You go to a hospital and see what they feed those people in a hospital bed. I call that job security. Ain't nothing healthy in there. Jell-O. Nothing but sugar. You know, all that stuff. You go into people that, you know, having sick and they're trying to recover from the sickness, and look at the food they're giving them, if it's food. Ain't doing them any good. Well, you got to take care of this body. This is so important with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, verse through 27, is somebody who tries to take care of their body. Trying to watch what we eat. Make sure we sleep enough. Living a healthy life is, make sure you're breathing the right air, getting enough air to breathe. You see, when you try to take care of your body and you look at some of this stuff, you may get into alternative health. You're going to find some of these people in alternative health trying to take care of their body. Well, they better try to live as long as they can, because they're going to hell when they get done. But yet, they're trying to take care of their body, forgetting their spirit, or the spirit that they are going to is Mother Gaia. You know, the chiropractor we drive clear up to Detroit for a chiropractor, and as far as the chiropractic methods, we're really impressed. But when you have to go in one room and lay down, you look on the wall, and there's Mother Gaia all portrayed on this thing. You say, well, what do you go to something like that for? Well, we cleanse ourselves with the shed blood of Christ when we get out of there. But you see, truth is truth, no matter who says it. And you have to watch these things, be very cautious about these things. And it's kind of fun when you get around these people and you mention Jesus Christ, and you can see the circuit breakers going in their minds. Their eyes go. Now, if you say God, that's okay. No circuit breakers go off when you say God. But as soon as you say Jesus Christ, you know, they kind of get weird. But there's something about taking care of our body. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says this: know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You see, we're to be temperate in all things except one we're to be a fanatic about. The fanaticism, we are to be a fanatic about God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You see, this is like an Olympic athlete. And he says the Olympic athlete is to be temperate in all things except the sport he's trying to master. You see, that's just understood. He has to be temperate in every other area of his life except the one he's trying to master. Now, you and I are to be temperate in all things. All reading material, we are to be temperate in all things except one. We're to be a fanatic about this book. And so he says, every man that striveth for the mastery, he's mastering something, is temperate in all things, all other things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's tough to do. There's the greatest soldier you're going to find, a man that can conquer his body. Alexander the Great, a man who conquered the world before the age of 33, died a suicide because he was a drunkard. He couldn't conquer his thirst for liquor. Greatest, you know, people say Alexander the Great. I didn't think he was so great. I don't think anybody that commits suicide at 33 is very great. I'd say Alexander the Failure. But you see, he never got under his body. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now this is so important with God. And if you would, in 1 Corinthians 5, God will even tear a man's body up to get his attention. God doesn't care about our flesh. God will ruin your flesh in order to get your spirit. You know why God, you know, I'm not saying in every case, but some people are stuck in a hospital because God has been working on their flesh, and about time they're going to look up to heaven is when they're laying flat on their back. About time they're going to start praying. You see, isn't prayer usually the last resort when it should be the first resort? But God will do that to an individual, and God will do that to a nation too. He tore apart the Old Testament temple, the Jewish temple. He let people destroy that because the Jews didn't care about the God of the temple. He said, well, if you don't care about the God of the temple, then I'm just going to tear the temple down. And when you go through a bunch of persecution, a bunch of sorrow, a bunch of sadness, maybe you decide to get a hold of me. Why? It's priorities with God. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now here's a guy that's living his own, doing his own thing. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You got a pervert here. He's in church, though. And then he says, and it says to the people in Corinth, he says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Oh, if he prays and asks forgiveness. You know, Jimmy Baker, oh, we should let him be in charge of PTL again because he asked forgiveness. Put him back in the top rung of the ladder so he can extort more money out of people? I don't know about that stuff. He said they're puffed up about it. Verse 3, it says, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in a day of the Lord Jesus. The Lord will destroy a man's flesh. If that's what God's got to do to get a man's attention, he'll do it. He'll destroy the flesh. You know what the Lord will do sometimes to people? He'll stick them in jail so they'll finally read their Bible. Maybe American Christians start reading their Bible more to get stuck in jail. You know, guys in jail, boy, they get religious. They get reading their Bible. But I've had a few tell me they didn't have time to read their Bible when they were in jail. You know, I thought that was kind of funny when they said that to me. But you know what? The last time in America, as far as American had a halfway decent revival in our country, was during the Great Depression. Is it going to take another one of those to get a hold of Americans' attention? God's more concerned with your spirit than he is with your wallet. He's more concerned with your spirit than he is with your flesh. And the Lord will take anything out as far as anything that goes between you and he wants your fellowship. God wants our fellowship. Now, what's going to sidetrack most Christians? Most of the time, Christians are sidetracked not by evil things. What's the sidetrack most of the time? Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now, according to our thinking, you know, we would rather be right with God and out of prison rather than being right with God and in prison and not right with God out of prison. So in essence, what you have to do is discipline yourself. You got to make yourself, your spirit and your soul has got to tell your body, you take a leap. I've got something more important to be doing right now. Turn off the television, which satisfies the flesh, and turn on that old Bible. I mean, why can't a Christian sit there and watch, you know, 2 hours of that program, but yet 2 hours of reading your Bible? All of a sudden, that becomes fanatical. See, it's a matter of priorities. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now, here's what sidetracks most of us, and we're all guilty of these things. Luke 8, 14. And this is, says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, it's not saying that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life are sinful. It's not saying they're sinful. It's just saying put them in priorities. Put them in priorities. And make sure that God gets first place. You see, the priority of life, basically, if you would, one more place, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's the priorities and how they should be laid out. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's not a sin to play softball. And I would dare say it's not a sin to play softball on Sunday. But I would dare say it becomes a sin when you neglect your relationship with God, you neglect a church over softball. Priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with playing basketball. Nothing wrong with playing basketball on Sundays. But see, as far as this goes, if these things, these events of the world take us out of what God wants us to do, that's when it becomes an idol. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the priority is the last verse. And the very God of peace sanctify you halfly. No, wholly. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have to sacrifice the body in that, fine, just as long as the spirit and the soul is holy. Now, how are we going to do this? Now, if you back up, you'll see seven verses prior to that, and they're all one-liners. And those seven are the priorities. One, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in God. Rejoice in the things He's done for you. Two, pray without ceasing. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. The next one is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, that's a tough one to obey when things are ugly. That's hard. But that tells us that God is involved in every area of your life. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Everything that happens to us in our life is designed by God. If we're out of fellowship, everything that happens to us is designed to get us back in fellowship. If we're in fellowship with God, everything is designed to get us closer to God, to purge us, to get us closer to Him. Now, when God gives up on somebody, they're dead. They're dead meat. Saved or lost, they're done. When God just gives up on them. You say, well, God ain't going to give on a saved person. I don't know about that. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul said, except we be found reprobates. I've seen a lot of professing Christians where it just looks like nothing happened to them for 15 years and they don't even care about anything. Now, I know it's just looking at it from my perspective, but okay, he says, in everything give thanks. Next priority, quench not the spirit. Next priority, despise not prophesyings. Prophesying is entailing preaching. Next one, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Oh boy, there we go. Check everything out. Don't believe a word I say. Check it out for yourself. Go right back to this book and find out for yourself. Prove all things. Prove all things. Anything in your house, any little trinkets around your house, check that thing out. See what that thing is. I tell you, the toys, the kids are, you walk through the toys part section in any store, I feel like the devils jump out on me. I mean, it's not your sweet little teddy bears anymore. It's not Bugs Bunny and Donald Duck anymore. It's a Zoroaster of the King of the Evil and all this kind of stuff. Man, this stuff is nothing but demonic. And these poor little children's minds are being totally manipulated by this stuff. And they're practicing this stuff. This Harry Potter and all this stuff, that is nothing but incantations coming right out of Wicca. And these kids, they're going to get good at it. And they're going to start turning that stuff around. When they get cast in these spells, they're going to turn that around against their mom and dad when they don't get their way. And it'll work. I tell you, the Bible says prove all things. Any magazines in your house? Okay, does this match up with the Bible? Hey, don't throw it out. Anything that doesn't match up with this blessed book, and I'm not saying it's got to be a perfect match, you know, you're going to find in some of your good magazines, you know, stuff that ain't going to agree with the Bible. But I tell you, if you got some magazines like Sports Illustrated, you got stuff like that, and it's got the wicked dressed females in there, And if you want to keep the magazine in your house, you best let your wife go through it first and tear out the immodest sluts in there. That's what they are. I mean, if you want to keep a happy marriage, you say, well, I'll tear apart the article. Forget the article. It's a waste of time anyway. Your marriage is more important than a stupid article. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Next one, abstain from all appearance of evil. Boy, that's a toughie. I didn't just say abstain from evil. It said abstain from the appearance of evil. And the Spirit of God will help you with that, where he defines something. Okay, that looks bad. Well, is it bad? Doesn't matter. It looks bad. Looks evil. Now, those seven priorities, if that's all that a Christian knew right there, those seven things, that will best prepare him for verse 23. Because the biggest day, the most important day on the calendar for any of us, is not your birthday. It's your death day. That's the biggest day on your calendar. Why? Because Romans 14 verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I don't give an account of myself to any human being. I give an account to my God. And that's going to be a scary day for any of us. The best way we're prepared is when we keep our priorities. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We pray to our God that our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that the world is fanatical about losing things, about religion, fanatics about sports, fanatics about education, fanatics about money. They put those things first and they're taking them right to hell. And Lord, we have a sinless God. And you said we are to seek you first. Put you first place. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us. We get sidetracked down here. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Put up with a bunch of stuff we got to put up with down here. And I pray you'd help us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The entrance plays. The altar's open if you need it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first priorities, by the grace of God, of this church, of this preaching at this place, is going to be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to make sure that you have first place and not lose our first love for thee. And it's so easy to do, and I pray that when we do, that you'd bring something in our lives to get us back on track. Please never leave us alone. You've promised you'd never forsake us, but yet I know that we could quench the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that when we do that, that you'd do something to get us right back on track. Draw close to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.